Good morning, everybody. I am Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. And like Dan, you said in your prayer, I'm sensing or experiencing God's generosity in the beautiful colors, the abundance of beauty. I was in Jasper, just got back yesterday, and the colors there are beautiful. The green, the gold, and the blue mountains. God was also generous in rain, and our 3 to 4 hour hike turned into a 6 hour hike one way. So I just got back at midnight last night. So we went 6 hours in, camped in Jacques Lake, and then 6 hours out. So I'm a little tired, so Lord, be generous in strength too. And this time of year, September, the fall is changing. At the end of September, we also, in Canada, celebrate a special day on the 30th. Anybody know what day that is? Yeah, Truth and Reconciliation Day. It's a way to remember the truth of what happened in Canada with Indigenous peoples and looking forward to reconciliation. And before we can get to reconciliation, we have to tell the truth. And while there wasn't an official war of flesh and blood against Indigenous peoples and Canada, there was kind of this spiritual war. The TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation, did a report. In the report, there was an interesting quote which says, "Those schools were a war on Aboriginal people." And if you might know, those schools referring to residential schools. And this quote was from Doris Young, a residential school survivor. And the mantra or the main idea behind these schools was kill the Indian, save the child. The idea was not to harm the body per se, but to take away or destroy the spirit and culture of a child. And one of the things I believe they tried to destroy was a spirit of generosity. Generosity, giveaways are a huge part of many Indigenous cultures. One person named Martin Brokenleg, he's an Indigenous Christian leader. He's from the West Coast, and they practice something called the potlatch. And basically, every time there's a celebration or a reason to party, you make a whole lot of food, more than anybody can ever eat. Reminds me of a Filipino party. And then you collect all this stuff, not to put in your garage, but to give it away. And you collect all this stuff and you give it away all to your family and friends. And the point of it was, or one of the points was, to celebrate generosity, to tell people I love you by giving. And also it was a way to kind of redistribute wealth so that the rich don't stay rich and the poor don't stay poor. But in this party, oh, I'm not rich anymore, yay. Or like, oh, after the party, I'm not poor anymore. Wow, that's awesome. And it's very similar to the idea of the year of Jubilee in the Bible. Anybody heard about that before? After every 50 years, what was supposed to happen, those who got rich through a lot of land, a lot of people owing them money, through slaves, they would give up what they had so that the slaves would be free. Yay! So that people lost their land would get it back, and anybody who got a credit card debt would get forgiven. Or student loan debt, too. All forgiven, every 50 years. That was kind of the spirit behind the potlatch. But Europeans and the leaders banned these celebrations because they thought they were too generous, too wasteful. Actually, one swear word against Indigenous peoples was, I don't want to say it, but blank giver, Indian giver. You're an Indian giver. Like you're too generous. You're like one of those people. However, you can't destroy this spirit, this culture in a child without also harming their body. And if you know the history of residential schools, one report says that 1 in 25 children did not survive residential schools. And if you go to the next slide, Anton, if it's on there, which is comparable to the death rate of World War II, 1 in 26. And Alberta was on the forefront of this spiritual war because Alberta had the most residential schools in all of Canada. We had 25 in this province. And in 1907, they did a report on residential schools, and they estimated the death rate was at least 20%, 1 in 5, and in some cases as high as 50%. Only 1 in 2 children who went to residential schools survived to adulthood. A few years later, World War I breaks out. Europeans started fighting Europeans. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And in the face of all that, how do you think indigenous peoples responded? Did they kind of stay from afar? Oh, look at those white people fighting again. Ugh. Or did they just walk past as Canada was beaten and bled? No. They were remarkably, miraculously generous. Actually, the rate of indigenous peoples who went voluntarily to fight in war was higher than the rate of the rest of Canada. They also donated over $4,500, and back then, 1913, that was a lot of money, for the sake of the war. And what's kind of ironic, Canada used that fact as propaganda in order to guilt trip the rest of Canada to donate to the war. Look at these indigenous people. They are giving to the war. Shame on you. They care more than you do. Now, this is so interesting, isn't it? And there are a few reasons why indigenous peoples were so willing to help, and really complex reasons, but one I want to focus on is, despite all of Canada's efforts, they could not kill the spirit of generosity that God had given to them. It could not snuff out who God made them to be. Givers. Life givers. We're doing a series right now called Love God and Love Your Neighbor. Going back to the two basic commandments, the two greatest commandments. And today we're going to look at the topic of generosity. How to live out loving God and loving our neighbor through this value of being generous, giving of ourselves. And today we're going to go into this one of my favorite stories of the Bible. It's the Good Samaritan. And I've never preached on this sermon. I'm very, very surprised. I was so excited to look into it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man in his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, your words, go and do likewise, echo, linger here, because it's hard. Lord, something is wrong not only with our actions, but our hearts. Help us, Lord, to become more and more like you, Jesus, to have this spirit of generosity to our neighbors and to those whom we consider enemies, those we don't even like. Help us, Lord. We confess to you, we can't do this without your spirit guiding us, strengthening us. Help us, Lord, to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this, Lord, and use my small words for your great glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something to do at Mosaic House is we have sermon notes, and in front of your chairs, there might be a little QR code where you can download the sermon notes. It might be a helpful way to engage. And the first thing to write down, which is the theme and goal, is this. This is the big idea. Jesus' love gives us a heart that loves to give. When we come to know Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, who he is, and his great, abundant love for us, there's this transformation that happens by his Holy Spirit. He gives us a heart like his. Pastor Victor likes to say from time to time, you can write this in your notes too, you can give without loving, sorry. That is, yeah, people can give. People can put tithes in. They can give to charities. They can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When you have this love bubbling up inside you, you can't help but give. You can't help but want to share with others. Jesus is the one who gives us this powerful, wonderful, supernatural love. Jesus' love gives us a heart that loves to give. And I was going to look at 2 points today. Look at the story of the Good Samaritan. First, love gives to our neighbors. And second, love gives space for others to give. Let's look at the first point here. Now, when the lawyer, teacher of the law, comes to Jesus, it says he comes to test Jesus. Now, in the Greek, that word test, pyrazo, is not a good kind of test. He's not going to be like, I want to test to see how good you are so that we can talk more, but he's trying to trick Jesus. The word means to test with a view towards destruction. And I believe the lawyer knew in his head what a neighbor was. He knew in his head what one was supposed to do to love a neighbor. But Jesus wanted to do his own little test. He wanted to test the lawyer's heart, how far that love would actually go. When Jesus said, love your neighbor, and there's no surprise here, the point of the story is loving everyone, including and maybe even especially our enemies. Jesus starts the story with a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we don't know who this man was. Likely the Jewish lawyer would have immediately thought he's a Jewish man. Who else would be the character or the main character of the story? This man was going down, and then he gets beaten up. Now, it was required by law for a Jewish person to help another Jewish person when they are beat up like that. It's in the law, love your neighbor. When someone is in trouble, you go help them. However, Jesus has a few details he makes clear for us. First, Jesus says that the man was, his clothes were stripped off, and he was half dead. And now that's a rabbinical technical term, meaning he was unconscious. He couldn't speak. And that in that day was how you could tell where someone was from. One was from their speech. A lot of people, they looked similar, but you can definitely tell where the person was from by their accent. And also, second way you knew where someone was from was what with the clothes they wear. I love some of the shirts today. I can tell what culture you're part of by your shirts, by your clothes. Because this man couldn't talk, was naked, the first person who came by, the Pharisee, he couldn't tell, oh, there's a man there, but is he Jewish? I can't tell. What if he's not a Jew? What if he's a Gentile? That is a non-Jewish person. In those days, there was a great divide between Jews and Gentiles. I don't want to touch him. I don't know where he's been. What if it's an enemy? Ooh, that's too risky. That's way, way risky. And what if he's already dead? That would be the worst. As a Pharisee, they have strict, he's kind of a temple leader or the head of the church, like a Pastor Victor, let's say. He's the man. And in those days, even to get in the church, you got to be strict with how pure you are. And in those days, if you touch a dead body, you'd be unclean and had to go into quarantine. And you couldn't do a job. You couldn't come up here to preach. And secondly, people would start talking about you. Ooh, I wonder how Pastor Victor got into quarantine this time. What did he do? He didn't want to lose his reputation or lose his job. So what did he do? He passed by other side. Now there's the Levite. He's kind of an assistant to the pastor, like me, let's say. A little underling. I don't have as strict rules to follow. And the Levite, actually, it says here that he went up to the man and saw him. The Levite actually looked. The Pharisee, he didn't even look. He just walked by. The Levite, he actually looked. Okay, good for you, Levite. You're looking. And he, too, he couldn't tell. Should I help this guy? I got a date coming up. I better go. So he left. Now, whatever justification you try to use, there is nothing that can make these guys look good. What they did was totally wrong. Like I said, it was required by law to help someone, especially if they were a Jew. They knew how to love their neighbor in their head, but something was wrong in their heart. Their love of their neighbor was conditional on who that neighbor was and how much it would cost to love them. And then there's this grand twist in the story. The last person should obviously probably be the teacher of the law, a lawyer. You got the Pharisee, then you got the Levite, and then you got, of course, the lawyer, or a regular Jew at least. But it wasn't. It was a Samaritan. Let me say it again. It was a Samaritan. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Good job. I'm glad you caught on. That would have been shocking. A Samaritan? First thing you think, oh, he's going to finish the job. He's going to come up and just beat him up. Like many indigenous peoples and the rest of Canada, there was great tension between Jews and Samaritans. They were mortal enemies. Samaritans were considered half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. They were heretics. They worshiped God in the wrong place, not in Jerusalem, but in their own mountain, and they read the wrong Bible. They were bad. And interestingly, a common swear word in the day or insult was to call someone a Samaritan. So, Vincent, you're a jerk and a Samaritan. That would be bad. Like that, I'd be fighting words. Like, ooh. Yeah. You're a Samaritan giver. They were seen as complete opposites. One rabbi says that he who eats bread of the Samaritans is as one who eats the flesh of swine. If you know Jews, they don't like pork either. And all Samaritans are unclean from the cradle. From the moment they're born, they are unclean and never can be reconciled to God. Despite the expectations the crowd and the lawyer had of the Samaritan, he was generous. He loved his neighbor. He gave of his time. It would have been a lot of time to pick up the man, put him on his donkey, care for him. All his appointments had to be changed. He gave of his treasure. It says he gave 2 silver coins or a denarius. That was a day's wages for a kind of laborer or soldier. And he gave it to the inn, and that would cover about 2 weeks of room and board. And then he would say, even if any other expenses, let me know. I'll pay for it. And also gave of his talents, his resources. He had the donkey he could use. He had the skills to care for and bandage the person who was hurt. And he had the skills also to barter with the innkeeper to make an agreement. Must have had some good personal skills. This Samaritan, this enemy, gave generously of his time, his treasure, and his talents. And much of the early church has related the character of the Good Samaritan to Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord was the one who came down from heaven, became a dirty human, died on the cross for our sins to save us when we were broken and beaten by sin, shame, and guilt, ultimately leading to death. We were like the man beaten. But also, Jesus came to save those whose hearts are hard, who aren't able to love our neighbors, who find it difficult to give and be generous, to sacrifice for the sake of their neighbors, like the Pharisee, like the Levite. Romans 5, chapter 8 says this, or chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, broken, stubborn, Christ died for us. And verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? While we were enemies of God, sinners, Christ showered his love on us by giving his own life for the forgiveness and freedom of our sins. Jesus' love now gives us a heart that loves to give. Through Jesus' resurrection, we are reborn as new creation with a new heart. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, we are new. We have this new heart of generosity. And I can imagine, man, the guy who has been waking up and said, oh, who helped me? A Samaritan? What? He can't help but get his heart changed. What? Love gives to a neighbor. Now, the second point is this. Love gives space for our neighbors to give. Now, this story holds up 2 questions for this lawyer. One, would you be generous like the Samaritan? Okay, that's bad enough. That's hard enough. 2, would you allow yourself to be helped by a Samaritan? If you were the broken guy, would you allow a Samaritan to touch you, help you, and love you? Just before these verses, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is kind of sent out his disciples. And he sent about 72 of them, 2 by 2, and he told them to go into the towns. And it says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, he doesn't say, go into the towns and bring a lot of stuff, be generous. He says this, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Jesus isn't saying go be generous to people, but he's saying go and accept the hospitality from other people. And there's an interesting parallel between the Good Samaritan and this character in the Bible called Simon of Cyrene. Now, if you know that person, well, Jesus was carrying his cross down the bloody way to Golgotha. He tripped, and an African Jew named Simon of Cyrene carried the cross for Jesus. Now, can you imagine? Jesus, the creator of the universe, he can carry the whole world on his shoulders. He allows this humble man to serve him, to carry his cross. In our house churches and at a Mosaic House Church, we meet at the big house and also meet in house churches. We meet in one in my neighborhood. We do something called Go Local, which is training about how to practically love our neighbors. And one of the suggestions was, after we talk about, oh, we love giving to our neighbors food and hanging out with them and babysitting for them and all this stuff, one of the questions one was, based on this chapter in Luke 10, would you be willing to allow your neighbors to help you? The room got quiet. And some of us were like, isn't that weird? Aren't we supposed to be the ones to help them? And a lot of us had a hard time asking our neighbors for help. And I'm reflecting about that. Why is that? What is wrong with our heart that we don't accept help from our neighbors? This brought me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19 to 21. It says here, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. Verse 21. Can you read this with me, actually? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then a couple verses down, he says this, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And as I was reflecting on this, that idea that your heart follows what you treasure. And Jesus, a lot of times in the Bible, always tells us about the dangers of wealth, of setting your heart on wealth. And actually, the kind of main verse we're looking at, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the word strength in Hebrew is actually very, very hard to translate. It really translates with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your more. And most rabbis actually translate it as with all your wealth, with all your power, with all your means. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, especially that which gives you power and status in this life. And as I was reflecting on this, you know, a lot of times we talk about if we love God or love money more than God, it usually means we're just a greedy person. Only people who have a lot of money struggle with that. But then as I was thinking, well, what if we're all struggling with that? That's why Jesus keeps bringing it up. And in the Matthew text, he doesn't just say, you cannot serve both God and money. He calls money mammon, this god of money, this god in this world trying to get you to follow him and worship him. And I think that this god of money makes us feel strong and independent. It makes us feel like we don't need anyone. It makes us feel that we should always be the givers and never the receivers. Sure, we can give to others, even Samaritans, even indigenous peoples, even other cultures we aren't really comfortable with, but we would never receive from them. No. This idolatry, this serving mammon, perverts our love, perverts our generosity. So even though it looks like we're generous from the outside, there's still something wrong in our hearts. When we can't receive generosity from certain people, that's not true love. Our generosity, especially our willingness to accept generosity from others, reveals what our hearts truly treasure. And I encourage you this week, dig deep into your heart. Do you have a hard time asking for help? Asking your neighbor, accepting generosity from others? If so, maybe ask God, what is going on in there? And I encourage you, the grace is Jesus loves you regardless of what's in your heart. He knows it already, and he still loves you. That's a crazy thought. Come to him. He is the only one worth treasuring. He loves you so much. He gave everything for you, and he longs to give you a new heart. Jesus' love gives us a heart that loves to give. Let me just end with two applications. First one is, give joyfully, sacrificially, and regularly. This is one way to test if our heart is truly generous. Now, when I say joyfully, I don't mean like manically happy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's so happy. Yay, I love giving all my money away. Yay. The Samaritan probably wasn't happy helping the Jew. Like, ooh, this is not a good day. But he still did it. There was real hurt between Jews and Samaritans. There's real pain. Just before this verse, in verse chapter 9, verse 51, the Samaritans disallowed Jesus and his disciples from coming to their town because they were heading to Jerusalem, which in their mind was the wrong place to worship. And where was this man coming from in the story? Jerusalem. He was just coming from the wrong place to worship, and I got to help him? Oh! But he did. And that's what I mean when I say you can love without giving, but you cannot... you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There was love in his heart, and he just couldn't help it. That's the joy. It just bursts out of you, and you can't contain it. Give sacrificially. Now, the Samaritan not only gave substantially in his wealth, but he also risked his life. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho is known as the Bloody Way because of all the violence that occurred there. And it was even more dangerous with you holding or carrying another unconscious body. You were easy target. At the same time, let's say the man who was a Jew and beaten up didn't survive his injuries and he actually died. In that culture, the family could get revenge on his death. And guess who they'd take it out on? Would they believe the Samaritan, out of his goodness of heart, brought him to the inn to take care of him? I don't think so. If he died, the Samaritan could risk his own family being hurt by the Jewish family. He was making a huge risk and sacrifice. Martin Brokenleg says about potlatches that it's not generosity unless it hurts. That's not true generosity. Doesn't matter how much the amount is. What matters is how much it hurts your heart to give. That's true generosity. And finally, regularly. Now, we're not 100% sure, but some commentators believe that the reason why the innkeeper so eagerly allowed the Samaritan to leave the person there and promise to pay more expenses was that the Samaritan was a regular customer. And he might have done this more than once. He knew, oh, this Samaritan again, always helping people. And that is the one way to cultivate generosity. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. It's a new identity in Christ. And practicing our new identity, living it out, cultivates our hearts to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus' love gives us a heart that loves to give. Now, the final application is receive joyfully, sacrificially, and regularly. I'm not going to go through each one again, but the same idea is here. When we were thinking about the Go Local with our house churches, thinking about ways that we can ask for help, the more I tried doing it, even though it was hard at first, the more I see how much joy it brings the other person. When we went to Jasper today or last week, we asked our neighbor to look after our cat. And they were sending us cat videos of how happy they were. Oh, look at this cat. Hi, look at you, you have a nice cat. It gives them such joy. It gives them such dignity. This morning I was coming in here. I was going from the parkade to the church, and one guy got a new car. I think it's like a 2016 Dodge Charger. And he really wants me to go on a ride with him. And he asked me, what time am I going to go today? I'm like, 7 o'clock, let's go. And I can see he's like, yeah, he feels such joy in being able to give to me. And that is what love is. Love is allowing the other person and reminding them they have worth, they have value, they have dignity. And by doing so, it tells them, I hope by God, it tells them that God loves them. And that they have something to offer. They're not unclean heretics, bad people, but they are humans made in the image of God. Let me end with this story. Jesus' love gives us a heart that loves to give. I work at an inner city organization, and this week, providentially, I went to an indigenous lady I know. And I was hoping to give her hope, give her joy. I was hoping to give to her by listening. And she looked at me, and guess what she was preparing for? She was preparing for a potlatch. And she was telling me all the things they're doing to prepare for it. Your cousin's going to get some moose. Their cousins are going to get some deer. And she's collecting all these little things to bring to the potlatch to give to all her family and friends. And then she shared this vision. She said she has this vision of, she's a Christian, she's a follower of Jesus. She has this vision of this beautiful beach and all her family and all her nation, which is by White Horse, is praising Jesus, lifting her hands up. And when she told her vision to her family last year, they laughed at her. Like, oh man, that Jesus guy. Oh. And this year when she came back, about 3 of her family members are now following Jesus. And when I went to her, I was going to give to her. But she gave so much to me. She gave me hope. She gave me her story. And that is what generosity is give and take, recognizing each other as beautiful people made in God's image. And it gave me hope that culture of generosity of indigenous peoples is not broken and will never be snuffed out by the grace of God. And as I listened to her, as I gave her my ears, I pray that I reminded her that God loves her and loves her people. And as Janice, my friend, gave me her heart, the Lord used her to teach me to become more and more like Jesus, to have the heart of generosity. Jesus' love gives us a heart that just loves to give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your generosity, which is so abounding, so amazing, indescribable. Thank you that while we were enemies, while we were broken in the pit of despair and sin, and while we were passing alongside people, not even caring about others, despite that, you came down to heal us, to forgive us, and to give us a new heart. Help us, Lord, to cultivate this heart in you. I do pray for the indigenous peoples in Canada who are hurting and broken. Thank you that their spirit is not yet broken and you are doing something amazing there. Pray for other cultures who are looked down upon or people are afraid of. May you bring your light and may we learn from them what gifts and beauty that you have given to them. Help us, Lord, to be that picture of Revelation 7 where all nations come before you in worship. And may we, your people, Jesus, be known for our generosity. Generosity of spirit in our possessions and our generosity of just being more and more like you. Guide us, Lord. I thank you that you provide all our needs as we give them to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.